This morning my plan is to look at Psalm 1. Most of you listening to me this morning will probably know Psalm 1 off by heart. And we will enjoy lots of the low-lying fruit that is available for us today once again. But Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together actually form an introduction to the whole book of the Psalms. And in addition to the immediate blessings of reading Psalm 1 this morning, what I'd like to do is to look at this aspect of Psalm 1, that is, how it introduces the whole book. And as such, we're going to look at a number of key words in the psalm and see how they're the beginning of a thread that weaves its way through the whole book of the Psalms. So we're not just going to enjoy the book, not just going to enjoy Psalm 1, but we're going to get a taste of what's in the whole book of the Psalms today with God's help. Before we look at Psalm 1, though, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Most of you have seen the COVID checklist posted at the entry to many offices and retail outlets and even the Read of Your Bible Chapel. And you're familiar with the list of conditions that you have to align yourself with before entering into the building. In Psalm 15, we have a list of conditions that God sets out before someone can enter into the tabernacle or the temple or the holy hill of God, as it's written. These conditions, I suggest to you, remind us of the New Testament teaching of how we prepare our hearts to enter into the presence of God. Now, let's be clear, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, our fellowship and our enjoyment of the presence of God is affected by our behavior. And when there's sin in our life, it affects our enjoyment of God's presence, whether that be in meetings or whether that be in our personal Bible reading or wherever we come together to enjoy God's Word. So this morning, I'd like us to look at Psalm 15 and go down some of this checklist and just take some time to let the Lord speak to our hearts and see what our spiritual condition is before we listen to the Word of God. Now in John 13, the Lord himself said to Peter, "I need to wash your feet." And Peter said, "Well, then wash my whole body." He said, "Well, you don't need a whole body. You don't need a whole bath, just your feet." And in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John teaches us about the necessity to confess our sins to restore fellowship. And then again in 1 Corinthians 11, we have "Let a man examine himself." So that's what we're going to do a little bit this morning. We're going to read Psalm 15. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts because we're coming to listen to the Word of God. Listening to the Word of God, whether it be in a meeting or whether it be in our personal reading, is not just an academic exercise, and it's even less entertainment. We are approaching God. Our desire is to be in God's presence, and God is holy. And even though we are His children, and there's no condemnation for us, and He loves us unconditionally, He'd like us to separate a little bit the sin that is in our life and put it aside and prepare our hearts to come into His presence. Now, there are 10 items in Psalm 15, much like the Ten Commandments, that we're going to go through, and I would ask you to read these with me, humbly, asking God to test your heart before we consider the Word of God in Psalm 1. So reading from Psalm 15, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" 1, in verse 2, "He who walks uprightly." So we're to have a life that is aligned with the will of God. Verse 2, second condition, "and works righteousness." We read in Revelation 19 that our life is to be adorned with righteous acts. The third condition, "and speaks the truth in his heart." God would have us not only to speak the truth out of our lips, but that it would correspond with our heart. He wants sincere and honest communication, not deception, not hypocrisy. Number four, he who does not backbite with his tongue, in other words, slander. Perhaps we've been involved in slander. And if God is touching your heart in that area, then take the time to say, I'm sorry to God. I'm sorry, and to repent of it. He says, the fifth one, nor does evil to his neighbor. The sixth one, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. What is a reproach? Well, a reproach is a cutting taunt, a sharp criticism, a scorn, a personal attack. And we can be involved in that, even as Christians sometimes. But it's not in the will of the Lord. Number seven, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fears the Lord. Now, in our society today, popular culture tends to idolize those who are vile and worthless. We make an idol of people who are really not glorifying God in the way they live. And so we need to check that and give honor to those who are honoring God and living in a godly way. And then number eight, keeps his vows even when difficult. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So when we make a commitment, whether it be in marriage or whether it be in any area of life, or to keep our word, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's difficult, what's the point of making a vow if we give up when it becomes difficult? And then number nine, he who does not put out his money at usury. So this would be taking advantage of people at a financial level, but it also would imply taking advantage of anybody who is in a state of weakness. And then number 10, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. So there's no impartiality in our directions and in our discernment. We're to treat everybody the same. May God lead us and guide us as we think on these things. We have a very similar instruction in Psalm 24. And in Psalm 24, it's a little shorter, but here's the promise. In Psalm 24, verse 7, he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's the promise when we gather in his name. When we gather to listen to his word, we're not coming to simply listen to a preacher. We're not coming simply to meet with each other, as good as that is. We're coming to meet with the Lord himself. And when we come with our hearts in the right condition, when we've let the Lord wash our feet and we've confessed our sins, and we come expectantly looking to God to visit us and to speak to us, what a promise! The Lord of glory will come in. Come into our meetings. Come into our church readings. Our personal Bible readings. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful most of all as well for your presence. How we need the work of your Spirit in our hearts as we come to listen to your word. How we need to align ourselves and be in tune with your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for your unconditional love. We're thankful for your guidance in our life. We're thankful for your patience and your mercy. But we don't want to abuse your grace. We don't want to live in such a way that is dishonoring to you. So, Father, as we come to hear this morning, and perhaps you've touched our hearts in the reading of this list in Psalm 15, we leave that at your feet, and we confess it, and we turn from it, and we accept your forgiveness and your cleansing, and we move on to you now, that you would speak to our hearts in the reading of your word. Bless us as we do so, in Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 1, As I mentioned, Psalm 1 and 2 make an introduction to the whole book. Psalm 1 is about the individual and our walk with God. Psalm 2 gives us a universal perspective and prophesies the reign of the king. In airport language, Psalm 1 is for domestic flights and Psalm 2 for international. In both Psalms, there are themes that run throughout the whole book, and identifying these themes will help us get a handle on the book of the Psalms. Sometimes the whole book is hard to grasp because each psalm is a one-off. It doesn't read like a narrative, and it's easy to get lost. And yet when we see these common threads and we can identify them, it'll put some order in our thinking, at least the way we think. Another way of getting, an overall grasp of the book is to think of the different types of psalms. There are lament psalms, praise psalms, messianic psalms, royal psalms, penitential psalms, individual and corporate prayers, liturgical psalms, wisdom psalms. And I will just mention in passing that lament psalms always have a statement of confidence in God and a vow to trust him soever. So they're not just, they don't end on a sad note. Don't be afraid of reading the lament psalms. There's always trust in God and praise to God. There is only one lament psalm that is an exception to this, and it's the saddest psalm in the whole book. And I'll let you figure that out, what psalm that is. I'm not going to tell you. If, however, there is a young person here today listening to that challenge, and if you can tell me what that psalm is, send me an email and I'll give you a reward. Okay, so we're going to look at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 and 2, they do not have a title, nor a superscript as to who the author was, or the circumstances. The church father Jerome, who lived from 342 to 420, likens the first psalm to a great door of a whole building, of which the Holy Spirit is the key to the great door. Remigius of Auxerre in 841 to 908 says that the first psalm does not have a title, since it is, as it were, the title of the whole book. For it opens up the whole purpose of how the book ought to be understood. Then he adds, the object of the whole book is to exhort us to be conformed to Christ through imitation. End of quote. In fact, the only godly man who has ever lived is Christ. And it is only through his life in us that we can live out the directives of this psalm. Psalm 1 uses a number of key words that are throughout the whole book of the Psalms. And we're going to look at these words today. We have the word blessed, the law, the righteous, the wicked or ungodly, judgment, congregation, assembly. Now for each one of these words, we'll have a slide on the PowerPoint. And we'll look, every time, we'll look at the Hebrew word, we'll look at Strong's concordance number, and we'll look at the number of times that it's used in the Psalms, and then we'll give a brief definition, and we'll look at some sample texts of how this word is used throughout the Psalms. That's how we'll proceed today with God's help. But let's start by reading Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the first word we're going to look at is the word blessed. The first word in Psalm 1, and therefore in the whole book of the Psalms, is the word blessed. God's will and purpose for mankind is our well-being. He wants to bless us. What does the word mean? Well, it's the Hebrew word asher. I don't know Hebrew. I'm just reading the letters on the page, how it's properly pronounced. So those who do know Hebrew, forgive me. But it's used 44 times in the Old Testament and 25 times in the Psalms. Now, there are other words that are translated to bless. There's another word that is used to bless God. But this is the only word that is used of man. So how do the Psalms describe somebody who is blessed? Well, they describe a life of delight and fruitfulness, a sense of worth. And this contrasts with the worthlessness of the wicked. Now, the church father Hilary of Poitiers in 320 to 368 says that it is natural for human beings to seek leisure and riches. But these still leave us at the level of merely being animals. He goes on to say that the godly is a personal participant, not simply an individual spectator of truth. End of quote. Our goal as disciples of Christ is to obey the Lord rather than simply being happy. Sometimes the word blessed is explained as being happy, but blessed in God's view is more than simply being happy. Following God is good for us. It's healthy. It brings an enjoyment of life and a sense of satisfaction and usefulness. But this does not mean that our life will be easy. We can be blessed in difficulties. Now, we see this in the Psalms. David, who wrote half of the Psalms, had many real-life enemies. It is said that he always had two things in his mind: his enemy and God's presence. But he was blessed. He was blessed with God's approval, God's presence, and God's help, and God's direction for his life. The Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes says this: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The blessed person has this future reward. So it's more than just being happy. Now, the Hebrew word translated blessed here is used 25 times throughout the Psalms, as I mentioned. And here are a couple of the notable examples that we have. Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled with but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So the introduction to the Psalms, the whole book, is in Psalms 1 and 2. And Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed, and Psalm 2 ends with the word blessed. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. As believers in Christ, we know the blessedness of being forgiven, of having the assurance of our sins forgiven when we confess them to God and he forgives us. The psalmist knew the same truth and experienced it. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. When we trust in God, we're blessed. And then he goes on to say, blessed in Psalm 84, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. So there's a blessing to come into the house of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty is there, the Lord of glory. Is this not what everybody wants for their life? A meaningful life, deep satisfaction, an enjoyment of doing the right thing. It's not an easy life. That wouldn't be realistic. But a meaningful life. not just for this life, but for eternity. You know, we're going to see this on our Tuesday night study. We're working our way through the book of Hebrews when we look at Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of the faith, they were living for future considerations. You know, sometimes when hockey teams, they trade away their heroes and their best players for, you know, a number five draft pick 4 years from now, you kind of say, well, I hope we got a good deal. But the life of faith is living for future considerations. But in the immediate, there is a blessing from God because He's with us. His presence is with us. He makes Himself real to us. So there is an immediate blessing, not a blessing of ease, but there is certainly a future reward. Now, I just wanted to mention, I don't have it on the slide, but I want to turn your attention also to this word man. Blessed is the man. Now, the word man in the Bible can mean either a gender specific, i.e. a male, or it can be a generic term meaning human. Now, this has been a discussion amongst translators. The New International Version has blessed is the one. The New Living Version has oh, the joys of those. This particular Hebrew word, Strong's number 376, means a man, but it can also refer to an individual. But it's not exclusively a male in its application. But here is, I think, the bigger lesson from this passage right here. Blessed is the man. This is every man. It's not blessed is the Levite, blessed is the king, blessed is the prophet. No, it's blessed is every man and every woman. And then he goes on to say, blessed is the man who walks not. There's a negative here. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The psalm starts with what the man doesn't do. Now, we're a little adverse to negative, aren't we, in our modern culture? But as Michael Wilcock in his commentary suggests, this highlights the importance of definition. A biblical faith and life are not that, but this. And we have the same contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Now, moving on to our next big word, we could say, on the PowerPoint, and that is the law. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So this is the Hebrew word Torah. And it means instruction from God. It's not a legal term of the law with penalties. The Ten Commandments have no penalties with them. They are a way of life. It is a catechism. It refers to instruction, to direction, including the law, but also it refers to the Word of God, the whole Word of God. Now we have some notable examples in the Psalms. We have Psalm 19, verses 7 and verse 10 in particular. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then he goes on to say, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than also than the honey and the honeycomb. In Psalm 40 we read, in verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And then in Psalm 119, verse 18, we have, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And then in Psalm 119, verse 174, we read, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Now, Bruce Waltke, who is an academic and an expert and a man of God who has written much on the Psalms, he says this, why did David find the law as a tree of life, where Paul found it a sword that killed him? The reason being, Saul came at it as a legalist, trying to adhere to it, and it killed him. Whereas the psalmist delighted in the law with a total dependence on it. Therefore, it could produce fruit in him, and that is why you have a tension between Paul and the Psalms. But Paul came at it from his own narrative as a Pharisee of Pharisees, a legalist, who is going to adhere to the law, and it killed him. He couldn't do it, as none of us can. But here we read that the psalmist delighted in the law of God. There's the law, which is the word of God, the word being Jesus Christ. And we have the final word of God in the New Testament with the Gospels and the Epistles. And so by the grace of God, we can delight in the law of God, as the psalmist did, because he came in humility and he came in dependence on God. He didn't come in his own self-righteousness trying to prove something. Now there's an interesting verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. We read this. When David was anointed, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." So the Holy Spirit helped David. He was a busy man. He was king. He wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. Where did he get the time? And these weren't just stream of consciousness poems. No, they're highly structured in the Hebrew and very deliberately written. They were inspired by God. The Holy Spirit helped him to write them and to enjoy them. Helped him to enjoy the law of God. And so it is with us. It's the Holy Spirit in us that helps us to enjoy the Word of God once we've come to Christ. When we come to Christ the first time and we accept Him as our Savior and we turn to Him, we repent from our sins, we turn to Him, God gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us opens up the Scriptures to us. They become a delight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And we are in the new covenant, and in the new covenant the Holy Spirit writes the word on our hearts. We're not under the law, but the law is our delight. So can you truthfully say that your delight is in God's word? If so, thank the Lord. And if not, ask the Lord to move in your heart and give you a hunger for His word. This delight in the word of God is for everyone, not just a select few. So let's move on then to our third word. We've looked at the word blessed. We've looked at the word law. Now let's look at the word wicked. The New King James Version in verse 1 has the word ungodly. But in other versions have the word wicked, and the New King James word also uses the word wicked. It's Strong's number 7563, Rasha. And when I put the word wicked into the Bible Gateway Concordance for the New King James Version, it comes up some 111 times just in the Psalms. And the word wicked is in fact in 48 Psalms. 48 out of 150 Psalms have the word wicked in it. So one in three Psalms has a reference and often a description of the wicked. You'll find, for example, in Psalm 10, we won't take the time to read it, Psalm 10 verses 2 to 13, the psalmist is troubled by these people who are doing evil and seemingly getting away with it. And sometimes they're even attacking him. In verse 4 we read, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God, and God is not in his thoughts." So the psalmist identified these people who had nothing to do with God and who were acting in a way contrary to God and even persecuting him. And he was concerned that God wasn't doing anything about it. In Psalm 22 verse 16 we have this verse that says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Of course, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the wicked went after him. And then in Psalm 73, we have a very interesting scenario, verses 1 to 16. Here the wicked, again, are doing well, and they're proud of themselves, but they're violent and they're oppressive. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. So what is an application for us? I leave it with you to explore with you further. But it seems to me, and I'm speaking only for myself, that sometimes we're so adverse to being negative that we fail to identify and understand what God does not like. In Psalm 45, verse 7, we read this: "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So the Psalms give us a description of what God loves and what he hates. And we would do well to understand what he hates. He hates wickedness. And we would do well to identify it and to stay away from it. Now, let's be clear. We don't hate people. But we shouldn't like wickedness, right? So we've looked briefly at the word blessed. We've looked at the word law. We've looked at the word wicked. Now let's look at the word righteous. These are key words in Psalm 1. And they're throughout the whole book of the Psalms. This is Strong's number 662. And it appears 142 times in the Psalms when I put it into Bible Gateway. And that would include as well the word righteousness. And they're set in contrast to the wicked and wickedness. Now, Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on the Proverbs, suggests that the righteous are those who disadvantage themselves to advantage others, whereas the wicked are those who disadvantage others to advantage themselves. So the righteous person gives way to the other person, but the wicked put themselves before the other person. The righteous and the wicked are dominant throughout the book of the Psalms. They are character types to know and to understand. In the Psalms, we have the righteous depend on God for protection, Psalm 34. Plead to God for forgiveness in Psalm 38. Worship God in humility, Psalm 17. And align themselves with the righteousness of God. The righteous stand before God. Now the wicked, almost always as a group, flatter themselves and seek to advance their own cause at any cost. So the difference between the righteous and the wicked in turn produces a way of life that is diametrically opposed to each other. And we see this in the Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 20. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me." Now, sometimes when we read a verse like that in the Psalms, we have difficulty because it sounds a bit Pharisaical, like the Pharisee looking down on the publican in the Gospels. And there are some Psalms where David does claim his innocence, and in particular when he's fleeing from King Saul. And in that instance, he's telling the truth. He hadn't done anything wrong, and Saul was after him. He's saying, "Look, I haven't deserved this." But the righteousness in other psalms that the psalmist claims is not a self-righteousness. He's simply identifying his faith in the Lord compared to the wicked who have rejected God. And he's saying, "I'm trusting in you. I'm coming to you." So he's looking to God in humility. He's depending on God's loving kindness and his mercy. Some key verses. Chapter 11, verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous." Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Psalm 37, verse 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength." So the righteous depend on God humbly, and they look to him for deliverance. So we see in the word blessed, and blessedness does not mean an easy, happy-go-lucky life, but it means deep satisfaction with a future reward. We've seen the word law, and the law is something we can delight in through the grace of God, something we ought to delight in, something that is will be the foundation of our life. And we've seen the word wicked, and the challenge there is to identify and stay away from things that are wicked by the grace of God. We don't hate anybody, we love the people, but we hate the sin. And then we've seen the word righteous, and righteousness is the right path, God's standard, what he wants us to do. And the righteous in the book of the Psalms are not people who are self-righteous. They are people who have trusted in God and are looking to God to help them. Now, a fifth word is the word the way. The way. This is Strong's word 1870, and it's the Hebrew word derech. It's very interesting because it appears some 68 times in the book of the Psalms, and it indicates a road, a path, and metaphorically the path of one's life. In Psalm, I don't have this up on the chart, but in Psalm 17, verses 4 and 5, we read this: "Concerning the works of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." And then we read it again in Psalm 25, verse 4. Psalm 25, verse 4, we read this: "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all day." In Psalm 32, verse 8, we read, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." In Psalm 37, verse 5, we read, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And in Psalm 119, verse 9, we read, "How can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word." Psalm 139, verse 24, we read, "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In Psalm 23, we read this: "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Our life is made up of patterns, of habits, of paths, good and bad. This is what we discover in the Psalms. There is no such thing as a one-off when it comes to our behavior. Every action we take is going in some direction. It's part of a path. There's a connected series of actions. So there are paths to avoid, and there are paths to take. And with Christ in us, the Holy Spirit wants to create in us good habits. Sometimes we get off the path, and we can remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." When we discover and realize that we've gone down a bad path and we're on a path that is not in the will of the Lord, we can identify it as such, acknowledge it, and repent of it, and turn to God, turn to Christ, and he will help us get on the right path. He is the path. So we've looked at the word blessed, we've looked at the word law, we've looked at the word wicked, we've looked at the word righteous, we've looked at the word the way. The way is some 68 times in the book of the Psalms. And now we're going to look at the word judgment. The word judgment, Strong's 49:41, it appears some 51 times in the Psalms, either judgment or judgments, particularly in Psalm chapter 9, 50, 75, and 76. Now, sometimes it refers to the Israelite community that met for day-to-day administration of justice. But the book of the Psalms will sing of the great supernatural tribunal. The courtroom is a permanent and present reality in which God executes his judgment at any time. It's also the scene of the last judgment, the final judgment. And so in Psalm 9, verse 8, we read, "He shall judge the world in righteousness." In Psalm 76, verse 9, we read, "When God arose to judgment." And so the psalmist lives in a world where he is convinced and understands that God is on his throne, and his judgment, his righteousness, will come to bear at some point. He trusts in him. Now we read here in verse 5, we read that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Makes us think of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as believers in Christ can stand in the judgment, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. But this question comes up in the Psalm, Psalm 76, verse 7. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? We read this, of course, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And praise be to God that we can stand in the judgment because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say that the Lord knows the way of the righteous in the last verse. And this knowing is more than a mental awareness, but he is in a personal relationship with his people. And of course, the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the language of the New Testament, right? The Lord knows his own. And we read that in Luke 13, verse 27, and John 10, verse 14. So, judgment. God is on his throne. His justice will prevail sooner or later. And then we move on to our last word this morning, congregation or assembly. The New King James Version and the ESV use the word congregation. The NIV and the NASB use the word assembly here. It is the New Testament equivalent of the church. And we see the two words come through 22 times in the Psalms. It refers to the Lord's people, belonging and relating and meeting together in the Lord's presence, listening and responding to him. It's not a building or a denomination or an organization, but it's his living body. And even in this individualistic psalm, God's concern for him personally is bound up with God's promises to the great assembly. So throughout Psalm 1, we have both the righteous and the wicked are in plurals. And our present experience and our future destiny depend on which of these two companies each of us belong to, not only in name, but in practice. And we have a number of psalms where this word is used. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. Psalm 26, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregation I will bless the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. This psalm reminds us, and this word reminds us, that we don't live in a vacuum. The company we keep will influence us. And we see the progression of listening to and standing with and sitting with those who oppose God, the wicked, the sinners, the scornful. That speaks progressively of an association with the ungodly and a participation in their ungodly ways. Starts small and it grows big. And this is why we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. That's how the ESV puts it. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. New King James. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The NIV. And of course, we know the verse in Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world. There's a road to a life separate from God. It starts with our associations. Who are our best friends? You say to me, didn't the Lord eat and drink with sinners? Yes, he did. God loves everyone. But he didn't adapt or adopt their ways. His team, his 12, his inner circle, they were men who were willing to follow him and his teaching. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we read, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. There is an association with the church of God that if we are true born-again believers, the church of God will be our inner circle. Yes, we're to love everyone, we associate with everyone, we bless everyone, but our inner circle will be the church. So, we've seen the word blessed. Being blessed means we have God's presence with us, His special presence. What a blessing. Doesn't mean that life will be easy. We have the law. The law is not a curse for us when we're in Christ. The law is a blessing. And already in the Psalms, the humble, dependent people delighted in the work of the law. We delight in the law through the work of the Holy Spirit through us. We're no longer under the curse of the law, but it's a delight to us too, and it's for every man. Then we looked at the word wicked. Wicked is throughout, a description of the wicked is throughout the Psalms. And these are people and things and activities that we're to label as not pleasing to God and to be careful about and to stay away from. We're to love the sinner, but not the sin. And then we looked at the word righteous, and this is throughout the Psalms as well. The righteous man trusts in God, has his faith in God. He's humble. It's not self-righteousness, but it's righteousness from God. And then we considered the word the way. All of us are going down different ways. There isn't such a thing as a one-off action, and we want to be in the way of God. 64 times the Psalms refer to the way. What way are you in? What way am I in? What way am I going? And then we looked at the word judgment. God is there. His justice will prevail. And then the word congregation or assembly. We are part of a group. Who is your inner group? Is it the church? Is it your brothers and sisters? If you're saved, if you belong to God, it should be. And now we're going to look, as we close, at this last beautiful image in Psalm 1, this notion of the tree, a further notion of the blessing. This psalm reminds us that we have a choice. There are two ways to live. Jesus himself said you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. So we have these contrasts in this psalm. The man who delights in the word of God, who follows God, it says he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It speaks of stability. It speaks of permanence. It speaks of fruitfulness and usefulness. Much like Jesus when he gave his story about the man who built his house on a rock as compared to the one who built his house on the sand. We have direction in our life. And we have a meaningful life. But the wicked is compared to the chaff that the wind drives away. Anything comes along, he's blown away. So we have a series of contrasts in the psalm. We have the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. We have delight in God's word. We have the counsel of the ungodly. We have this image of the tree that speaks of stability and fruitfulness compared to the chaff that the wind drives away. We have the congregation of the righteous and the counsel and the scorn of the scornful and the ungodly. And then we read that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So in closing, we are on a journey, and this journey can take one of two roads. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, as the Lord Jesus says, and the narrow gate that leads to life. We read this in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it." As I was thinking on this verse, I was thinking of the term Broadway in New York City. Broadway in Manhattan is known widely as the heart of the American commercial theatrical industry, and I couldn't help but think that that's somewhat fitting. In any case, we have the Broadway that is easy to go down, but it doesn't lead to eternal life. And then we have this narrow gate. Perhaps you're saying, well, I don't like narrow. I don't like narrow-mindedness. I don't like narrowness. I don't like narrow. The entry is narrow, but it leads to a broad place of freedom and fulfillment. Someone has said it's not unlike childbirth. Narrow passage leading to life. In Psalm 18, we read this in verse 19. "He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." In Psalm 118, verse 5, we read, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place," a place of blessing, I trust you're on the right path. I trust you're going down the right way. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our blessed God, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your presence with us this morning as we've considered your word and these wonderful truths. I ask now that you will apply them to our hearts and help us to take them in and live them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you.